Amen. Well, thank you, Jonathan, and everyone else. That was a good meditation. I definitely have filled my many times with seemingly being offense to people that I don't desire to do or don't want that to happen, for sure. So this morning I'm just really feeling a need for prayer, and I'm just wondering if we would just kneel, and maybe Brad, is there a mic on this side? Maybe Brad will just pray for this part of the service and pray for me. That would be a blessing. Why don't we just kneel together?
Heavenly Father, it is in love and humility that we bow before Thee. Our hearts are open before Thee, dear Lord, and we're eager to hear more of what You have to say to us. We're thankful for what Brother Jonathan shared this morning. Help us, Heavenly Father, to, in sincerity and truth, examine our lives, to hold each other's hand, to encourage each other, to walk in truth, humility, faithfulness before Thee. We want to have a glorious body here without spot or wrinkle, without offense. We want to esteem our brothers and sisters higher than ourselves. We want to uplift and encourage so that none would perish, that we could press each other on the way to heaven, that we could encourage each other, that here in this life, each of us would be giving 100-fold. Teach us yet more of Thy ways. Help each of us to be humble, to examine ourselves in the Word daily, to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for what You have done for us. Continue to work here within our brotherhood. We're so thankful for it. We want to be a city set on a hill that giveth light unto all, that our light would shine before men, and that they would see Jesus Christ. Bless our fellowship. Bless the ministry. Grant wisdom, discernment. Give them time to spend, not only for the church and for others, but for their families. May we uplift them. May we strengthen one another. I want to pray for Brother Aiden this morning as he shares, that You would give him words, that You would give him a calm repose, that he could feel Your Holy Spirit prompting his thoughts, prompting his heart, that You would guide his mouth and tongue, that the things that he has to share today would be from Thee on high, that each of us would take to heart what has been shared already and what is yet to be shared to us, and that we would apply it to our lives, apply it in the time to come, that our life here upon this earth is so short. Help us to run, but with patience, the race that is set before us. So just bless us, Heavenly Father, and watch over us, and teach us yet more of Thy ways. Help us to be moldable and pliable within Thy hand. Shape us into the image that You desire us to be, and help us to go forward from this day doing the work that you have for us. We love you, and we want to serve you with our whole heart, with our mind, with our body. Everything would be surrendered totally. Just go with us, dear Lord. Give us wisdom as parents to teach our children the way of truth and righteousness, that in the generations to come, that as long as time stands, there would be faith when you return. Be with those that do not know thee. Help them, Heavenly Father, to understand that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Give them revelation. Give them vision. Help them, Heavenly Father, and help us that in meekness and humility, we could show them the way to truth. So just bless us in this day. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that the tomb could not contain him, and that he is a risen Lord and Redeemer who sits at the right hand of the on high and intercedes for us. Help us to rely totally upon him and upon thee, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for that prayer. This morning, if God enables, we would like to consider the subject of a mature disciple. It would be a blessing to be it's a blessing to be able to behold Christ. And I think this morning we could say that when we have attained and are like Christ, we would be a mature disciple. And I think that's all our goal in our heart here this morning, and we're thankful for that. It seems though, as long as we're in this body of this tabernacle, it will be hard to say that that I've attained, that I am where Christ is. I'm not sure if that's humanly possible that we will ever be able to say that because of there's different reasons, I think. But I don't want to say that to take away from the goal of being Christ-like, because I don't think there is any other goal that we want to have. Yeah, I felt like there's so much talk about discipleship and being disciples that I had a burden and a desire to just discuss that a bit. And, you know, my thoughts went, you know, as we're going through life and we go up and up mountains and down valleys and we experience things. But for just the sake of a bit of a visual, so as we're on this climb, I think it'd be a blessing to discuss and maybe to know that as we're in this climb, there is also a bit of a plateau that we could call maturity. I realize the way our nature is and the way we are. It'd be easy for us as we reach places like this to just, how can we say, we just kind of relax and we're not as intense, and that's not my heart this morning either to communicate that, but. The other side of that is that the standard is so high that we tend to, without realizing, we just kind of give up. And somehow, to identify that I believe there is a maturity that we can attain in our lives, that each one of us here, that God has for us. Does it mean we've arrived? That's not my heart. But does it mean that we just don't even press in with wholeheartedly with the zeal that we should because there's no use? That's some of my heart, that we can maybe discuss some of these things today and give all of us courage to continue to press in and to continue to mature in Christ. And again, I just appreciated what Brother Jonathan shared, and I'm not even sure if I have that in my notes. But it's been on my heart even before Jonathan shared, and I forget if I put it in as a point. But offenses. You know, Jesus says offenses will come. But woe to him by whom they come. Now, if I remember right, I think the Amplified has temptations there in the place of offense. So where the King James says offenses will come, the Amplified would say temptations are going to come. But woe by the man who those temptations come by. So that would be an interesting... I don't have the capacity to know exactly what all that word, that Greek word there, the way Jesus uses it, means. But what I want to say is in the body of Christ, I think it's twofold. First off, I think we're immature when we're doing things that don't need to be done, that just literally offend and hurt others. That is immaturity. And the other side of it is when we're easily hurt, that is immaturity as well. So may God help us in both of those ways, to not be easily hurt and to not hurt others unnecessarily. I think those are both signs of immaturity in our life when that happens. But, you know, we hear a lot of talk about discipleship, and it's not like it's bad talk. When you look into the Word of God, the Bible uses those words a lot. Disciples, discipleship, or maybe not discipleship, but disciples and discipled. Those are biblical. They're in the New Testament a lot. Jesus here in Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said to them, 'Come after me as disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" That term, when a rabbi came walking along in those days, in the days of Jesus, in the Jewish setting there in those days, when a rabbi came walking along and he said, "Come and follow me," that meant, come and let me be your teacher. Let me be your guide. Let me teach you a few things about life. And that is, Jesus does call us to that. He calls us to come and follow him. He says, several times he says, "Follow me." And there's other scriptures that he says that. So I do believe that's a call on each one of our lives. We could call ourselves followers of the way, or disciples, or there's different ways we could say it. A definition for a disciple is a learner. To learn, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. So, not as it just, when Jesus said these words, his heart wasn't just, "Come and let me put knowledge in your head. Let me just stuff." His thought wasn't, "Okay, this wasn't Jesus' heart. He didn't come and say, "I have new theology that no one else has ever heard. Come and let me put this knowledge in your head." That's not the picture that we get from Jesus' words. His words are, "Come and follow me." And it's with teaching and also endeavorment with our physical lives, that we physically do our best to be like Christ as much as we can. And I see myself following short in this way. One of the other definitions that I found, I'm not sure if it was in the Vines or in the 1828 dictionary under the word disciple. It says something like, in all cases, it implies that the person not only accepts the views of the teacher, but that he also practices what the teacher practices. That is what I was trying to say here earlier. So, next week, we will all face different situations. And every one of these situations will be tailored by God's hand. There's hardly possible that each one of us would face exactly what the other does. But God has things that He wants us to face next week. They're ordained by Him. And so my heart is that as we face these, that we have the Spirit of Christ. And that we have the mind of Christ. And that we do our best to handle these situations the way Christ would. That is something we can all attain. How can I say this? I didn't say that quite how I... What I mean is that's a goal that we can all have, is to handle these situations the way we think Christ would. And as we grow, we see that maybe Christ would have handled that differently than I did. That's all part of learning. But a mature disciple, I do want to say at the beginning here that there isn't a lot here in my thoughts today about the new birth and being right with God and those things. But I did want to mention that my heart is that this is a message probably geared more geared towards people that are born again, have entered God's kingdom, and are doing their best to run the race that is set before them. So there's some of these they're not little things. There's some of these things that we won't discuss a lot here today, is what I'm trying to say. A couple of scriptures here to go with a mature disciple. So Jesus calls us to this. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. If ye continue in My word, He's saying you are truly followers of Me. You are My disciples indeed. And Jesus says, a little later on in the Gospel of John 13, verse 35, He says, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. And this is just a small sample. We could we could go into God's Word and spend a lot of time just looking at all the different ways that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself calls His followers disciples, and some of the things He says, and that would have been a healthy study. Very much. But this morning, some of our heart here, there's five things, and I'm feeling like we're not going to accomplish all of them, but I am going to lay them out to you anyway. We want to give some definition to what we should be trying to accomplish. So, the picture of the drunk that's laying out on the street. He's completely overcome. He's in bondage. And what is the process? We witness to this drunk. He responds. He gets converted. He gets saved. He gets brought into God's kingdom. What is the end product of what we're trying to bring this drunk to? I think that in some ways, it's good that we have something to aim for, in our minds that we have a visual that when these things are in this drunk's life, then we can say he's reached the stage where he's a mature disciple. Is that making sense? Is that to give us something to work towards in our own lives and the lives of others? It affects how we think, it affects what we teach, and all of these things. Now, do I think that it works well for just one single one of us to take a drunk man all by ourselves and take him to this level of maturity? I'm not sure if it's possible. It seems like that is why the church is here. Without us knowing it, when we're here, we're supplying. We're every joint supplies, and together, this drunk man is turned into a saint by God's power. It's not something we can do. It's God. God does the biggest part of it, but yet it seems like where men are not willing to take the steps and be co-laborers with God, God isn't doing this the way He would like. So God wants vessels to use to accomplish this. But back to the drunk that became a saint. Can we have a goal? Can we start identifying what are the things that we would want in his life, and we could consider him a mature disciple? And working together, I know that I lost my train of thought of what I was saying there, but let's go on here. Number two, the second reason we'd like to consider this today, is there a time when a believer reaches a more mature place in his walk? I wonder if that wouldn't bring encouragement to some of us young believers to think, you know, when this and this and this is in my life, it's evidence that God is working in my life, and if we can use that to encourage us to press in with more zeal yet, we might say. What are the things that bring maturity and strength to someone's life? And we have about 12 or 13 or more of those that we want to discover, or we want to not discover, but to consider, and it's by any means not a complete list. There may even be a big one or two or so or more that I didn't consider here. So bear with me. Also, so we can know, number four, so we can know in our own lives what is most important. And so we can be brought to spiritual maturity sooner. I believe I believe that's God's heart for us. And number five, when can we as a church feel like a believer has reached some maturity in his walk? One thing that keeps coming to my mind, and so I'll just share it. So picture ourselves. For some reason, God decided to take us to an island, and this island was full of heathen people, and he was to drop us off there, and we had no way to escape. If someone returned 30 years later, what would God find? Are you mature enough? Are you mature enough in the Lord and spiritually that if that was your lot, if you was called to go to this island, and it was full of heathen people, there were no other believers there, and I'm not sure, that's a tough one. Maybe it's not fair that I lay this out. But what would become of you? Would you end up being like the heathen? Or 30 years later, would you, when someone came back, would there be other followers of Jesus on that island? And that is some of what I'm talking. That is some of what I'm talking about here, and I'm talking too fast. What are the things that you think should be in your life so if you were dropped on that island among heathen people so that you could make disciples for Jesus Christ on that island? Now, that isn't completely God's will, because I believe it's hard to do by ourselves. I really do. I think it's hard to do. But those are some of the thoughts that have been on my heart, and as incomplete as they are, some of where my thoughts have been going, and hopefully God can somehow miraculously use it here to edify us and encourage us onward. But it is something that I believe that we don't think how the seriousness of us someday giving account for this, because Jesus does tell us in Matthew 28, He does commission us to go. And let me just read this, and maybe we'll comment on it a little bit. Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles, from 16 to 20, we will read. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Look at that. They were, I think there's a level of maturity there. I'm not sure. Let me just get there. Skip to there in my Bible here really quick. Matthew chapter 28. It's interesting to see their obedience here, is what I'd like to point out. It says a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I think they were learning well. They were learning well. They went and did what Jesus told them to do. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. For this reason, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The first thing that I'd like to share is it's easy for us to be numbed to the reality of someday giving account. Someday giving account as to how we did with this. And I find myself falling short in these areas very much. But it is a command that Christ gives us. Having also said this, I want to make sure that I share today the importance of a home church here that is secure, solid, not wavering, not going to and fro. Many times we have witnessed when one of the first things that back some years ago we watched quite a few churches, and God bless them for their efforts. I'm not here to, they've done better than we have in many, many ways, I'm sure. But the church was barely started, and then they were already sending people out to the mission field. But what happened when the church wasn't established and the church started being unstable, it magnified like 10 times out on the mission field. It was very destructive in that way. So what I'm trying to communicate is the need. There will always be a need for solid families here that are building up and contributing. God's heart, the message today, the message today isn't that each one of us needs to be here for a certain amount of time and then we need to go way out into somewhere else, even though there's a very good chance that God is calling some of us to that. The other thing that I do want to say, though, in the same breath is, in our American culture, the way we look at church, I'd like for us to think about it just a little bit. So our mentality, the mentality is, well, this is my church. So without saying it, the thinking is that every Sunday for the rest of my life, I'm going to go there and I'm going to be this faithful member. And this is my church, and I go there for the next 60 years, and I listen, and I do what every good member does, and then I die. And the message isn't that everyone here has to go somewhere else after 5 years, but the message is let us, we also don't want the mindset that, you know, for the next 60 years, this is my lot. I just come to church, I sit here, I sing, I do this, I do this. I think, and I don't think anyone here is doing that. I think you're all contributing. And I think that we have a lot of mature disciples here. I really do. That's not why we're sharing this today. I'm amazed at the maturity that God, we're unworthy of the maturity that we have here. And I feel like we really are. But I want us to think about the purpose for the church that Paul gives us that purpose in Ephesians, and we should probably just go ahead and take time while God is leading here. We all know it so well, I think. But He said there's some apostles, why am I not finding it here? Quote that so often, and here I'm not focusing on what I'm doing. Okay, thank you. I'm overlooking it here. Yeah. Let's just read that. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, yeah, those scriptures are powerful. And again, you all know this, and you've been doing a very, very good job with, I just feel like my heart this morning has nothing but thanksgiving to God for what he has done in our lives. But again, the purpose of the church is to make disciples, and I believe we have higher ground. I believe we have things that we can perfect in our midst. I believe there's things that God wants to do. But one of the reasons I want to go to those scriptures is these scriptures tell me that there is a maturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, that there is that for each one of us. And I trust that can be an encouragement to us as we try to press on. Now, as we think of discipleship, this comes to my mind, and I don't have any notes to trip my mind later, so I'm going to try to share here. I believe a lot of churches out around, is that a fair, right way to say it? Churches out around have misunderstood our heart. When we sit together as brothers to be clear on music and some of these things that we have, it is for the purpose of making disciples, making true followers. You know, picture, let's go back to the drunk man that was laying on the street, and someone went and helped him physically, and when he came back to, they witnessed to him about his life and said, please prepare for eternity. Someday you will stand before God. And he responded to this, and he found himself broken before God and crying out to God, and he was willing to confess all of his sins, and God saved him and brought him into the kingdom. Now he starts coming to church here, and there's a rock concert that's on the schedule. And he comes to the one brother and he says, hey, there's a rock concert next week. Is it okay if I go? And one brother says, well, it's probably okay if you go, but if you go, make sure you don't tell anyone else. And then he asks another brother, and the next brother says, no, you shouldn't be going to the rock concert. Now, that's just an example, but I'm saying when we're not speaking the same thing, it greatly hinders making someone, allowing God to use us as a church to shape and mold them into a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So one of the biggest tools, one of the biggest favors we can do for ourselves and for the people that we're trying to disciple is to have enough clarity in our midst that we can say the same things. Well, it's been a tremendous blessing, brothers and sisters, when people come. We don't worry about what this brother is going to tell him or what that brother is going to tell him about. Let's bring it a little closer to home. What if a heathen sister gets converted and she's trying to find her way through the covering? What does the Bible teach about the covering? And then as she comes, one brother tells her, I'll just put on a red hanky. It doesn't matter, just put on a red hanky. Well, the next brother says, no, we feel like there's modesty and there's spiritual significance both tied into this covering. We don't just haphazardly put anything on our head. We have a purpose and reasons that we do what we do. So that is what when we talk of brotherhood agreements and we talk of these things, there is that you would be amazed at how God has used these clear brotherhood agreements in churches out around. How can I say this rightly? Almost every one of them is flooded with people that want to be part of it. And so it also helps us give the other thing, picture God. So he sees the drunk laying on the street, and God wants to help this drunk man. And but here you have a church that is there's just confusion and there's unclarity. And for some reason we've watched these churches, and somehow God hasn't brought growth to them many, many times. Now you have the evangelical churches that grow fast. But I'm thinking of some that they have an expression of what we call kingdom Christianity, but there's confusion and they're all led by the Spirit and there's individualism. And I've hardly seen some of these churches prosper. I think that God loves that drunk man's soul as much as he does mine. But he wants to bring him into a setting where he knows these people are going to be here 50 years from now. And so that whatever he does will also stand the test of time. I'm not sure if a lot of this makes sense here to you all. But anyway, a mature disciple, that is what we want to do. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We have pictures all the way through God's Word that we can be complete. We are complete in Him. But we can be mature. We can be we cannot be needy. We can be, let's go on to Colossians here. Read this scripture yet. Colossians 1:27-29. And I think this might be out of the Amplified Bible here. I probably quoted a little more than I should, but to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. Now, this is the scripture I want. Him we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom. It says here in parentheses, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. I think it's a definition for wisdom. That we may present every person mature, fully grown, fully initiated, and complete and perfect in Christ, the Anointed One. For this I labor unto weariness, striving with all the superhuman energy which He so mightily enkindles and works within me. So there we have it. So let us just go ahead and talk about some of these things that we think is important. And when these things are in our life, even though they're not perfect, and I want to make sure that I leave this rightly with you all here. We're human, and as we talk of these things, I think I've tried. I don't want the standard to be too low, and I don't want the standard to be so far up in the heavenlies that people just give up, because I think it's something that we have the power of God to attain. Do we all believe that? That is my heart. I believe we have God's power to attain maturity in Christ. We can be a mature disciple. That is my burden today, that we would believe that and that we would continue to press in. Now, the first thing I have is love God above everything else. It is a sign of maturity. There's a grit, my dear brothers and sisters, that we need. That it doesn't matter, a complete selling out. It doesn't matter what comes, what temptation, what comes, we are not. We've sold out to God. There's nothing going to defer us some other way. I think that's important in our lives. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is number one. There's much that could be said here, that God is first. And that will be tested. And that will be tried in our life. It's not something that we may make this decision more than once in our life. We may make this decision almost daily. Nope, God is first. Nope, God is first. God is first. May God help us. When this is in our life, It is mature. It brings maturity. It is a sign of maturity when this is in our life. The second thing is an overcomer. Victory. Overcoming our flesh, the world, and sin. You know, we've said it before and it sounds hard. But the evangelical gospel promises heaven with the new birth. The Bible doesn't. The Bible teaches us it's the beginning of a life we live. The promise is to the overcomer in the Bible. Revelation says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The promise is to him that overcomes. And that is the second thing. You find an overcomer in this life. Someone that is overcoming sin, that is victorious. Someone that is overcoming his flesh, and someone that has overcome the world and all its lusts and desires. And you will find a soul with spiritual maturity. An overcomer. One that is being victorious. As John says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" That is a big one, brothers. And when we have that in our lives, I think that there's maturity. I think we can say there's maturity in the soul that overcomes. And it's a blessing. And I think it's something we want. There's victory in that way. Is that saying that we're not human and that that we never fall short of being as Christ-like as we want? That's not what we're saying. But we're not bound. There's not known sin in our life. We're not bound to sin. We're not bound to our flesh. We have no desire for this world. There's a clear line between us and this world system. We're victorious. We've overcome. The third thing here is defending the faith. I think it's important that we can defend the faith. And I think that someone that can defend the faith is mature. There should probably be more said about some of these points here. But defending the faith, it is just a fact, brothers and sisters. I've been the same way, but it's just a fact that young Christians are vulnerable to deception. We see it happen. It happens. And one sign that we want to work towards in our life, we want to be able to defend the faith, the true faith. I think it's Jude. We'll go. Well, I had to think of a pillar too. You know, you think of Galatians talks about James, and let's just turn there. I don't have it here in my notes. It just come to my mind. Galatians has, I think it's Galatians 2, verse 7 or so, talks about Paul and Peter and them being pillars in the faith. Let's see, what does it say here? It's verse 9. It says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," I think we could say, probably the wording there is a bit stronger than just seemed to be. They were probably pillars. "Perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, but that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto circumcision." Pillars. Now, when you think of a pillar is not something that just you're going to just haphazardly move out of the way. You know, if you have a pillar that's in place, it's going to take some planning. It's going to take some effort to remove this pillar. You're not just going to haphazardly walk in and shove this pillar away. This pillar is there and it's solid. And it sometimes it's tried. Things come up against it. Things try it, but it doesn't move. It's a sign of maturity, brothers. A pillar. steadfastness, able to defend the faith. When we talk of defending the faith, my mind goes to James chapter 1, verse 8. It talks about a double-minded man that is unstable in all his ways. You know, and that happens some. And young converts, sometimes they'll be going this way, the next day they're going this way. The next day they're going this way again. And I want you to picture a disciple that has a right foundation under him, and he is steadily climbing the upward way. I know there's valleys along the way. There's trials. We don't want to misquote that. But I believe there's no reason that someone that is born into God's kingdom that has the right foundation, there's no reason for them to be wandering to and fro. It's just, there's no reason. It's not necessary. Sometimes that's in our theology. We just give in to the fact that this is probably going to happen. But it's not necessary when the foundation is right. Also in Jude, in other words, able to defend the faith, not double-minded. Here's the point I was trying to make. Also in Jude, let's go to Jude chapter 1 to get another scripture on defending the faith here. I'm a bit scattered. It says here in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Brothers and sisters, it's maturity. It's spiritual maturity. When the next doctrine blows in, and we can go into God's Word and we say, "That is not true. That is not true. That is not what God's Word teaches. That is not part of the faith." It's maturity for us to be able to do that. And I think we have many, many brothers here that can do that. And I'm so blessed. The next thing that we would like to talk about here is just selflessness. You know, we could go into the cross, and Romans 6 talks about being dead in Christ and our flesh and its affections. Brothers, God has grace for us to do that, but it's not something we do just once. It's something that I need the power of God on a daily basis to to continue to have my flesh and its desires dead in Christ. There, we have that in Christ, but it's not something we just do one time. But selflessness, as Romans says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Selfishness can be a sign of immaturity that we'd like to think about today. Sacrifice. That's one I'm going to throw out and not make a lot of comment on. The next one too is our speech. I know as a young Christian, what we say and the spirit we say it in, we give our maturity away with this, and I've given my immaturity away many times in this way. But I think back of some of the things I said to people I was trying to help and trying to win. And it's something that what does James say? This is good here. Let me just share this scripture before I say a lot. James chapter 3, verse 2 on this subject of speech. It says, "For in many things we offend all." And then it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Look at the maturity that we can manifest just with our speech and the spirit and the way we say things. I just know I have room to grow there. Maturity speaks life into situations. Maturity builds up. Maturity ministers to. It doesn't take it's not a gift to be able to tear down and destroy. It's a sign of maturity when we can take a challenging situation and we can speak life into it and where we can build up. It's a sign of maturity that we want in our lives. Share words of life. Sharing words of life. We can take hopeless situations and bring hope to them with God's help. That is what God wants from us as mature disciples of His. Seeking to be full of the Holy Spirit. These are things, like I said, I believe that discipleship on a spiritual level is more important than even on the outward. I think the outward is important, but I think it's more important that we minister and build up people's lives spiritually as mature disciples. Seeking to be full of the Holy Spirit, what are we without God's presence in our lives? I think the Word of God says, "He that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of His." So this is important, that we are full of God's Spirit. Something else that I was thinking of when I was saying that, and it left me. But I think we were talking about discipling not... I believe it's more important that we disciple the soul and the spirit in a person's life. But I do believe the outward comes right with it. I think the two are so tied together, I'm not sure how you can separate the two. The Scripture says, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Good works, the works of serving others, many times in a hidden way. You know, I think about this some, and for my own life. But I was somewhere, and I don't remember exactly how it was said, but it said something like this: a lot can be done if it doesn't matter who gets credit for what's done, and that speaks to my heart and to the motives in my heart. But good works of serving others in a hidden way, I think it's maturity that allows us to do that. We're still immature when we have something we know we need to do, but we somehow want to make sure that everybody else knows that I did it. And you know, we're all human. That's all. That all cuts deep into our heart. But think about that. I think it's a sign of how mature we are. As Timothy says, Timothy 5:10, well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. It's talking about widows here in that passage. So how's everyone doing? Should we stand for a little bit? Why don't we stand here for just a bit? The eighth point that I have here is brokenness and humility. This can be a sign of maturity, that we have drawn close enough to God to see our undoneness before Him. And I believe it's something that shows our maturity. And we're seeking to be mature disciples of Him. Broken enough to be taught and willing to engage repeatedly. You know, I think it's a sign of immaturity when you're trying to say something to somebody and he says, "Oh, I've already heard all that. Oh, don't say that again. I know all that." But Paul over and over, it's amazing how him and Peter both, they said, "Remind, you are a good minister if you set this in remembrance." In other words, you could continue to say it. You continue to say it. I think we're immature when we take the attitude, "I already heard that. I know that. Don't say that to me again." Just that spirit and that attitude. I think it's immaturity when we do that. As Peter says here, 2 Peter 1:1-3, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, in other words, I think it necessary, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Repeat, be able to repeatedly hear the same things and get something new from them, I think is a sign of maturity. You can be seated if you want. I think the next thing that I think is important here, and these might not all be in the right order, they should be, but it's being under authority. You know, God has taught me so much about this, and I so desire in my life. I want to be under all the authority that I can. But we all know this account, but I'm just going to read a bit of an account here of how it goes in our day. A man who had been through 7 churches in 5 years. He believed God had given him the gift of teaching. And if a church didn't allow him to teach, he never stayed there long. If he did teach, and anyone didn't agree with his opinions, he also didn't stay long. When asked what the conflict had been where he was, he explained that in every case he believed that he had been right, and those who disagreed with him either didn't have his level of education or the humility to learn from him. He and his wife bounced from church to church, disagreeing with the leaderships over minor issues. He displayed no desire to commit to a church or to submit to the authority of its leaders. When you see someone that is not willing to place themselves under the authority of men, it's usually a good indication they're not under God's authority either. And it's a sign of maturity. Jesus Christ, He was completely under the Father's will. He said, I only do those things that the Father asks of me. He, not one time, as we study His life, can we say Jesus was self-willed there. He did what He wanted here. It's a tremendous sign of maturity, brothers and sisters, when we can be under authority and embrace authority, not just be under it, but know and understand the blessing it is to my life. The blessings that I have gotten from being under authority are innumerable. They really are. And to understand authority in that way. I believe it's a sign of maturity. Forgives without taking offenses. We talked a bit about offenses earlier. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you. As Proverbs says, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. I think that's how the Amplified, Proverbs 19, verse 11. But as we said, I believe it's immaturity to be hurt when we shouldn't, and to let things hurt us. And it's also immature to be so hard that we are doing things to just hurt others and we're not aware of it. I think both of them can be immature in that way. this is one here. Committed to fostering unity in the church. You know, sometimes people don't realize, but divisiveness is really a sign of immaturity. And sometimes people don't realize, well, sometimes we don't realize when we're doing that, but just to have the maturity to stop and think, now, if I say this to this person, it's going to turn him against that person. And pretty soon we have people that are being turned against each other. And I think it's a sign of maturity to, in every way we can, that we foster unity. By what I say to this brother, it's going to tend towards unity, if you know what I mean. I think that's a sign of maturity. Maturity asks, how does this affect everyone else? As Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maturity would rather lay down its own desires than do something that would make things difficult for others. Steadfastness. We've talked about that some. I think we'll just leave that. Steadfastness. Now I have a couple other sheets here of hand scribbles that I'd like to see if I missed some of if there's something here God would like to, for me to share. Like this is one thought that came to me. One of the reasons, one of my burdens too for these thoughts was a mature disciple is sometimes we are too unintentional. I am. Sometimes we're not intentional enough with what we, with our seeking God, with our own lives, and even in helping others. It's easy for us to be too often to be too unintentional, or to not be intentional enough, if I can say it. The Bible talks about milk and strong meat, and there's a whole subject there that we could, that there could be some discussion on that I think we'll leave for now. Sold out, we talked about that. One of the things that I think is, I think we're going to leave, we'll leave that as well here. This is one, not too many. This is what I'd like to say this to bring a bit of a balance to what I'm sharing today as well. Wanting to set right expectations. We tend to err to the side of having our standards a bit too low. And every once in a while we have someone that just gives up because they feel like they can't. And that's wrong as well. I think that's sin to a degree. We don't want to have this attitude in our heart, I can't, so I just give up. Because God has what we need. I would say that I can do all things through Christ, as Philippians says. But to bring a bit of a balance to all that, Moses made excuses when God called him to lead Israel out of bondage. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Paul persecuted Christians before his conversion. Thomas doubted. And so we have all these men, all the apostles forsook Jesus when he was arrested and crucified. Shortly after he had confessed Jesus and been highly praised, Peter contradicted Jesus and was severely rebuked. Yet all of these are remembered as some of God's greatest servants. So as I'm saying this today, we are human. We have earthly tabernacles, but we have a God that wants to fill that tabernacle with His presence. So I'm not saying all of these to make excuses, but I do want to be real, and I want us to wholeheartedly be able to press in, and I want to leave it rightly. Great servants are not people who live without ever doing something wrong, but people who learn from what they did wrong, and they go on serving God wholeheartedly. I had to think of this scripture in Proverbs. It says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." It's not the one that never fails. And I'm not up here advocating failure, but it's the one that the minute he falls, he realizes it and he gets back up and he goes harder than he did before. That's the picture I want to leave with you all. That's exciting. And some of us sometimes is, I had to think of this story. I'm sure you've all heard it. But it's a little boy who fell out of bed. And when his parents came and asked him, "What happened? Why did you fall out of bed?" He said, "Well, the only thing I know is I just didn't get into bed far enough. I stayed at the edge of bed and somehow it was easy for me to fall out." But think of that concerning God's kingdom. When we to move on in into the center of it and to move on away from the edge, and we won't so quickly be immature and we won't so quickly fall, I would say. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What we're talking about today is probably 95% the work of God. But the other 5% of you surrendering, you responding, you knowing what is your part to do and faithfully doing it. Faithfully doing it. being able to rightly divide the word of truth. Our doctrine is important. Backbiting. These are all thoughts here that I didn't expand here today a whole lot probably. Not wanting to stand out or be noticed or drawing attention to ourselves. Not getting jealous from others. Maturity takes the low road. When someone wrongs us, we take the initiative to forgive them. That is a real sign of maturity. Don't get jealous from others and backbiting. I'm not sure what all I mentioned here, but again, I hope I said enough to know that our calling is, as best we can with God's help, to make disciples, and we need each one. We need each one's help very, very much to do this. And so, but what's important is that we don't let trifles or small things keep us down very long, because we have something much bigger that we will someday give an account for in our own lives. And there's a song that says, when I to trifles I'm turning. I thought of that sentence when I forget which song it is. May we not have trifles that keep us from accomplishing. Each one of you has tremendous gifts, and there's tremendous maturity here, and I'm excited. But as Brother Jonathan shared here today, I didn't really have a lot of this in my notes, but hurts, that was just very good. May we not let hurts in our own lives or in the church, and we don't want to be the ones causing them by God's grace. Willing to serve. I just like to close with that. I think that's also a sign of maturity, and I think I mentioned it earlier. But I think I'll just close with this. A little account here, if you all will hear me here. I noticed, said the stream to the mill, that you grind beans as well as as cheerfully as fine wheat. Let me start over there. I notice, said the stream to the mill, that you grind beans as well and as cheerfully as fine wheat. Certainly, certainly, clacked the mill back to the stream. What am I for but to grind whatever is brought to me? And so as long as I work, what does it matter to me what the work is I do? My business is to serve my master. And I'm not a whit more useful when I turn out fine flour than when I make the coarsest meal. My honor is not in doing fine work, but in performing any work that comes to me as well as I can. And I think that's God's heart for each of us. And I think it's a sign of maturity to be. And I think we have that here. We have amazing servants in this body. This is a message of rejoicing for me. It's a message of thankfulness to God. But I'd like to just close with this scripture. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So again, may this at least help our thoughts, and may it help us continue to press in as we consider a mature disciple, and what are some of the things that are in a mature disciple's life. And once we have mature disciples, we as a church here and as a brotherhood, I'm sure we haven't, as well as we would like, we haven't always utilized you all's gifts. And we do definitely want to continue to give everyone opportunity to continue to use their gifts as best we can with God's help. And so hopefully God will be gracious enough to continue to lead us on to more maturity. And at the same time, we're thankful for what He's done in each of our lives, in each one of your lives. So God bless each of you.